Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And Dave Mizell.
And we're glad that you've joined us this morning as we continue our study through the Old Testament. Today we're going to be in the book of Zechariah. We're going to be noting some things about this minor prophet. And as we do, hopefully we can go through the text that is assigned to us. We have these first eight chapters that are assigned to us this morning. And we're going to do our best to try to get this information out without rushing completely through it, but also be able to get it out completely, see if we can get through there. But I'm not sure that we'll even be able to go all the way through eight chapters, but we'll do our very best. We don't have anything really on the bulletin board. It's that time of year when things slow down. The only thing that we have upcoming is going to be on the 18th of December, or excuse me, the 11th of December, and that is the Bible Bowl of Northeast Texas. That is the testing center at the North Jefferson Church of Christ there in Mount Pleasant. And that test will be over 1 Corinthians 9 through 12, chapters 9 through 12 on December the 11th. So if you want information about it, just give them a call, 903-572-1136, and Chris will be happy to give you as much information as you desire. But that's what we have this morning on the bulletin board, Nate, and I don't think we have anything else. But maybe you are aware of something that we haven't been made aware of. Do us a favor, shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org. That is mornings@tgrn.org. We'll do our best to get that out in a timely manner, let people know about the event. We're going to turn our attention to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is included in the minor prophets. That's what it is. Now, you know, designated that, again, as already mentioned, major and minor prophets. It's just the size of the books. We have those that were major, large in size, and minor, those which were smaller in size. Zechariah is a different book in the fact that it has a little bit of apocryphic literature that we're going to look at that is similar to even the similar nature to the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and even the book of Revelation in the New Testament for some of the visions that he's able to give. And so we'll look at those. We're going to have those visions this morning that he was able to see. But it is also remind ourselves that it's not in chronological order. The Bible's not. And so here we're at the back of the minor prophets, but these events that he's speaking of are events that happened also during the time of the writings of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, back in that time frame as well. Haggai, a contemporary of him. And so we'll see that during this as well. It's written during the time of Darius I, and it is the longest, and some would say one of the most difficult of all the minor prophets because of the apocalyptic literature that is there. Zechariah, his name meaning he whom the Lord remembers, is also significant to the fact that God has remembered his people. And so we're going to note some things concerning the rebuilding and all that is to happen there. Major teachings, if we were to look and see several things that come out, and that is God is saying, return to me. We're going to see that in the very first chapter as he calls for a return. And then God is saying that he is returning to Jerusalem. Zechariah is more of an uplifting, more than, say, Haggai with rebuking this. And this book is saying there's good things to come if you will just return. And the Lord has chosen yet Jerusalem is also a phrase there. We're going to see mention of the branch, even as Jesus is referred to in Isaiah 53. That branch that would come up out of dry ground. All of these things are going to be noted. But let's start here in chapter 1, and let's just read the introductory part of it before the visions come. There's going to be eight visions, night visions, that he is going to have. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 as a call to repentance.
All right. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Bircha, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers were, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they returned and said, "Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us."
All right. Well, he sets us a time frame to begin with right there in verse number 1. So we know when all this event is taking place. We have the eighth month of the second year of Darius. And it says that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And now we have the lineage of Zechariah. Bircha and Iddo, they're both going to be mentioned here. We find that it points us back to a time when the children of Israel, coming up out of captivity, returning, they make the three-wave return back to Jerusalem. The first that we see is in Ezra chapter 1. And there in Ezra chapter 1, they're going to return under Zerubbabel. And they're going to make their way back to Jerusalem. And then also, we're going to see that they will then return under Ezra, and then they will come under Nehemiah. So they're making this journey, this process back, and it is during this time period that this is set, because he says it was in the second year of Darius. Now, if we go over to Ezra chapter 4, we notice in verse 23, it says, "And then when the copy of King Xerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their associates, that they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem, and by force and power made them cease. And then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia." And here we're in that second reign, year of his reign. The work has stopped. They're no longer working on the temple and the house of God there at Jerusalem. But notice chapter 5 of the book of Ezra. And it says, "After that, now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were at in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them." And so Ezra says that it was during that time period, during that second year of the reign of Darius, that the work had stopped. And here now, in that second year, is when Zechariah is called by God to prophesy to them and let them know. Here he has a call to repentance for them. And he does so by using a history lesson for them. He says, you know what? The Lord was angry with your fathers. And so he says, don't be like them. Don't act like they did. The prophets came and prophesied and said, hey, you're going to go into captivity. They wouldn't listen. And so they went into captivity. He says, where are your fathers? And do the prophets live forever? No, they don't. But the fact is, my words, which I commanded, came to pass, and they overtook your fathers. So he is calling for them to change. Now, here in chapter 1, verse number 7, we have the beginning of 8 night visions that Zechariah will receive from God. And in these visions, we're going to see that there's a patrol or a horse squad that goes around and observes, monitors the events that are going on in chapter 1. The latter part of chapter 1, there's going to be a vision of 4 horns. And then there's going to be, in chapter 2, the man with a measuring line, a tape measure, coming and measuring and taking the measurements of Jerusalem. We're going to see the high priest before God, Satan also present at that time in chapter 3. He's given a vision in awaken and given a vision in chapter 4 of seven lamps and two olive trees. In chapter 5 beginning, there will be a flying scroll that he is seeing. And the second half, there's a woman in the ephod. And then finally, there's going to be four chariots. All of these night visions that he's going to receive. The first one, though, is here, beginning in verse number 7. And it is of a horse patrol. And he's concerned or confused even about it. So he asks what it means. And so let's read verses 7 through 17.
On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses red, surreal, and white. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to you to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem.
All right. Now, the first vision that he is able to see or witness, he sees these horsemen. And it tells us that he sees these three horsemen. And what do they mean? He doesn't really know what they mean. And so the angel tells him that they're a patrol. Their job is to go about and to observe and monitor the things that are going on. And they had witnessed that under this time of Darius's reign, he's reigning in peace. There's nothing really going on during that time period. But, God's people here in Jerusalem are still in distress. They were they've been ordered to cease from the building of the temple and rebuilding of the temple. And he's now saying, okay, how long is this going to continue? And the angel says that the Lord spoke to him in comforting words. He was giving him encouragement, encouraging and comforting words. And the word zealous or even jealous is used twice here, talking there in verse number 14. He is jealous for Jerusalem. And these individuals were no longer going to necessarily maintain peace, but the good news was that Jerusalem was going to be the dwelling place of God once again. Now, if we look back in the history of things, Ezekiel records for us that the glory of the Lord had departed from Jerusalem, from the temple. It had came and rested upon the doorpost, and then after that it would move away and then finally up on the hill away from the city. And so Now he says, this is going to once again be my place, and I will have mercy, and I will build my house in it. I'm going to dwell among the people there. Even to the point, as we're going to see shortly, the verses 16 and 17 are going to be referred to as well, when this man with the surveying line shows up in Jerusalem, and that the city will overflow. The boundaries of the city are going to spread even beyond the walls that were there. So the good news is that God is going to return to them as they return to him. Then there's the vision of the four horns in verses 18 to 21.
Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" So he answered me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" So he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it."
Okay. Now, I really like the way with Zechariah, he's not presumptuous in any of these things. Notice what he's done. He sees the horsemen. He says, what are they? He sees the horns. What does this mean? He wants to know. There's nothing wrong with asking questions and looking and searching and getting, you know, the right understanding. He wants to make sure. And so what do these four horns represent? The horn was representation of power. And so these four powers are explained, because he says, what do they mean? And he said, well, these are the horns that had scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Well, when we look, the powers that helped scatter Jerusalem were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and the Medo-Persian empires. And so these empires were going to meet their judgment. He says, I am sending these craftsmen, and these craftsmen are going to deal with them. That's what it says in verse number 21. These are the horns which scattered Judah so that no one raised their head, and these have come to terrify them and cast down the horns of the nations who lifted them up. So these nations, the powers, were no longer going to have rule or power over Jerusalem, over Judah, and scatter it. Then we move on to chapter 2. In chapter 2, let me get back over here to chapter 2, and we're going to see this man come through with the measuring line in chapter 2 all the way through verse 13, basically the whole chapter, rather. So if you would read that for us.
Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what its length." And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah and his inhabitants in the holy land, and you will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation.
All right. Again, we have this man with the measuring line. God had already spoken this fact that he was going to once again build his house there, Well, what do you do before you build a house? The man comes out and takes the measurements. There's the surveyor's line and sets the boundaries and all of this. Well, now that man has made it to the city, and he was there to measure Jerusalem, determine its boundaries. But then notice how the boundaries would be there in verse number 4. He says that there's really going to be an overflow of the boundaries. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls. Now, when you think about maybe villages without walls, you would consider an idea of a city that is unprotected. And it would be a city unprotected for a period of time because the wall would have to be rebuilt during the time of Nehemiah. They're going to build that wall around it and secure that city once again, working hard to do so. But it is not necessarily showing that, because verse number 5, that God says, I will be her wall of fire around her. So it's not the idea of an absence of protection, but it is the absence of room. She's going to be inhabited as a village without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. There's going to be so many who are now returning to the city. And again, that city is returned with Zerubbabel, Ezra, and finally Nehemiah, where everyone now comes back over that period of time. But God is, verse number 5, he's going to be the protector. I will be her wall, for her a wall of fire around her, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst, now dwelling again with the people. There, the glory in the midst. When we look at the glory of God, the psalmist would point out in Psalm 3 and verse number 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. And so he is going to be the one who is the protector and protecting the people from even the enemy. His glory will be with them. So he tells them to spread this news abroad and escape, verse number 7, to Zion, those who dwell with the daughters of Babylon, those who are in the captives, and those who are with them dwelling there, they would return. We also then, in verse number 8, that after the glory, the glory of God is going to the vengeance is going to be upon the others. He says, thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. In other words, they have taken that which was precious to God, those who had plundered them. They had gone into captivity because of their rebellion towards God, and there was a just punishment upon them. It was going to be a captivity of 70 years. But now, he says, those who plundered you, those who took you in, they have touched, those who touched you touched that which was extremely precious, that little phrase, apple of his eye, meaning that which was most precious to him. And so he would now, it says, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. You now will have that which was theirs. They become plunder to you. And so you can sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. We have the daughters of Babylon and the daughters of Zion. So he tells them to rejoice. Why? Verse number 10 again. I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. This fellowship is going to be restored. He will dwell with them, and he will be with the people and protect them and watch over them. And so this vision of the measuring is giving. Now, in chapter 3, he's given the vision of Joshua standing before the Lord. And verses 1 through 10.
Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. In this not a brand plucked from the fire." Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house. And likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree.
All right. Now, in chapter 3, verse number 1, it's a strange scene, it seems. It says he sees this vision. He showed me Joshua, the high priest. Now, remember, you know, most time we think about Joshua, we're thinking about Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel after Moses during the time of conquering. But Joshua here is the high priest. We see him mentioned not only here in the book of Zechariah, but he's also tells us there in Ezra chapter 5. In verse number 2, Zerubbabel is mentioned, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that was in Jerusalem, and the prophet of God's that were with them, supporting them. Now, this is, again, if we go back to the book of Ezra, remember, Ezra chapter 4, at the end of that, it says that the building of the temple had ceased until the second year. And then chapter 5, verse 1 says, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem. And so Zechariah is prophesying to those in Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel's there, and Joshua's there. Now, as soon as they have prophesied, they begin to rebuild again the temple. This event that we're looking at here, this vision that we're seeing, is to cause them to do these very things. They had not done them. They had ceased from the building until Zechariah is going to prophesy to them. He is also, you know, we know that he's mentioned in Haggai. In Haggai chapter 1, we see that Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, so this is the high priest that we're looking at, he's standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is also there, reminiscent of what we have seen in the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, where the sons of God were present, the angels of the Lord, present before God, Satan also being present. It's there that he challenges God about Job. He says, Job only serves you because you built a hedge around him. He is also present in chapter 2 when he says, well, if you'll let me touch him, then I know that he will curse you. Here he is present as well. He is wanting God to reject Joshua, and in doing so, he's going to reject Jerusalem. But the fact is, that is not what God does, because God instead says, rebuke you, Satan, rebuke you. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, and it is it not a branch plucked from the fire? He is saving it, that plucked from the fire, even as we see in the book of Jude, in Jude verse 23, saving others, snatching them out of the fire Others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. He says that it was, yes, it looked to be that it was going to be burned up, consumed, but it wasn't. It was saved. And the fact is, look at what happens then. Joshua standing before the angel, he's there with all his filthy garments on. And the angel says, remove them from him. Take them off. And what has he done? What did it represent? Well, it represents, verse number 4, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I have clothed you with pure vestments. Now, the idea here is that great removal. It's even the idea of putting off and putting on that we see in Colossians chapter 3 as mortifying and putting to death the old man and putting on the new man and putting off the old man of sin and putting on Christ by being baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 and Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, putting off that old and putting on the new. And he has removed the iniquity and clothed him in new garments. He put on a clean turban upon his head. And now he tells Joshua, he says, you are a sign. You must do, now that I have cleansed you once again, he says, now if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right to access among those who are standing here. And here now, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. They're going to be a symbol of the things to come. But they were going to continue the work in the house of God, and they would serve him. We go back to Ezra, in Ezra chapter 5, verse number 2, they start rebuilding the temple once again immediately after these things as well. But it says, I will bring my servant the branch. Jesus is referred in such a term in Isaiah 53 especially. But it says, for he shall grow up before me like a young branch or young plant out of the ground. Isaiah 53 and verse 2, as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. And he has no form or comeliness. And when you shall see him, there's no beauty that you should desire him. He is going to be the branch of Israel. And in many, it's capitalized. I don't know if it is in your text or not, branch being capitalized in a way to refer, showing us that it is even the thought that it's referring to Jesus. And then he has made this declaration before them. Now let's move on to chapter 4. Chapter 4. We're going to notice then. Wait a minute. Let's look again. Chapter 4. We're going to have the seven lamps that we're going to see. And this is going to be all the way through chapter 4.
Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one on at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. that they are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stood beside the Lord of the whole earth.
All right. Now, he gets this vision, and it really is a twofold vision. There's the lampstand and the two olive trees, seven lampstands and two olive trees. But he's awakened in this one. It says, now the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, and like a man who is awakened out of a sleep. He's got this fog that's going on as he is woken up. And he says, now, what are you seeing? He says, well, I see the lampstands, a bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it. And what are they, though? He says, what are these there in verse number 4? And the angel said, wait, do you not know what these are? He said, no, I don't know what these are. Tell me what they are. And so he lets him know that these are the word. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. God had told him that he would rebuild. Go back, and they were to rebuild the temple. There in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, they lead that first group of individuals back to the rebuilding of the temple. You have a rebuilding of the temple, rebuilding of the city, and finally the rebuilding of the walls. But the temple was first. And he said, it's going to happen. Now, it had stopped. Remember, go back again. We started there in Ezra chapter 4 at the end of it. They had gotten the message from Artaxerxes, from the king, to cease this work. You're going to stop working on the temple. And when they got that decree, they stopped. It says they were stopped by force to cease and desist on this. But God has now given this vision. He says the fact is that the hands of Zerubbabel, verse number 9, laid the foundation of this house, and his hand shall complete it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. It was going to be a sign for them that God had told them before. Zerubbabel, rebuild. Zerubbabel started it. Zerubbabel will finish it. And with the completion of it, you will know that this is from the Lord. And these seven are the eyes of the Lord, which reign through the whole earth. And so then he says, okay, then what are the olive trees that are on the right and the left hand of the lampstand? And he said, at the time I answered, and he said to him, what are the two branches of the olive trees which are beside the golden pipes and from which the golden oil is poured out? And do you not know what these are? And he said, no, I don't know what they are. These are the anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And so he says, these are the anointed ones. And when we look at the context of the anointed ones here, it would be Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, who are there. And so they are beside it as well. And the high priest has already been addressed in the previous. He took off the old dirty clothes, put him on the new clothing when he saw them standing before the Lord. And now he sees this vision, which represents also Zerubbabel, and the olive trees are on either side. Chapter 5, then. We have another vision, a night vision, and this night vision is going to be the flying scroll. Notice verses 1 through 4.
Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones.
Okay. He's able to see this piece of parchment flying. Leather parchment is rolled usually on a stick. You know, we have the idea of a scroll. And so we have this flying scroll that he's able to see, but it's huge. It's about 30 feet by 15 feet. So, I mean, it's big. And when we look at it, he says, you know, that this is going to be the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on the one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what's on the other side. So it's written on both sides, and he's sending out this decree, he says, the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief, the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stone. So it is a decree of the destruction that would come upon those who had stolen and those who had dealt falsely. It was a charge or decree that would fly out throughout all the land, and it would remain there. The other vision, yet another, is in chapter 5, and it goes from verse number 5 through the end of the chapter, and it is a woman in a basket, an ephah basket. And so let's read verses 5 through 11.
Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It is a basket that is going forth." He also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket." Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lid cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me, "To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base."
Okay. Now we have a strange vision, but it tells us that there's this woman in this basket. The angel talked and came forward, and he saw the basket, or an ephah is what it was also referred to, and that is a basket of about maybe 7 gallons in size, and so it was carrying this woman, and it says, "And then behold, the laden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket." He found out what was inside, and he says, "Now this is wickedness. I'm carrying it away." The representation again of the carrying away of this wickedness that was thrust inside, just as we saw with Joshua the high priest. The old garment torn away, he said, "I've taken away your iniquity." The iniquity and wickedness carried out of the land and carried to another place. And so he saw then this vision of some winged women with wings as of a stork, and they lifted the basket between the heaven and earth, and they were carrying it away. And so he says, "Where are you carrying it to?" And he says, "Well, they're carrying it to Shinar." And when we look at Shinar, Shinar is noted in Genesis chapter 10, but in Genesis chapter 11, people migrated from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And this is where, remember, the Tower of Babel was constructed even. And so here designated a land of evil, and so it must be removed from God's people. It's carried away all the way to the land of Shinar. Now the last vision, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 of the night visions that he's going to see are going to deal with the four chariots. Let's read verses 1 through 8.
Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country." Then the strong steeds went out eager to go, and they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country."
All right. When we notice some of these things, and we have this vision now of the four chariots, and with it, it says that there were horses that were red, some were black, some were white, and some were dapple. And when we look at some of these things, you know, in the book of Revelation anyways, we have the red horse, which is representative of blood and war that was going to come. So possibly even here, as we see the red horses and the black horses, we have the black horses that would sometimes show the idea of something that was bleak, something that is maybe a famine or a distress or something that was going to come upon. If we look over again in the book of Revelation in verses 5 and 6, and it says, "I opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in its hand. And I heard what seemed to be the voice in the midst of the four creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine.'" So the idea that there was going to be war, one representing war and one maybe even famine. The white horse, a horse of victory. In chapter, again, the book of Revelation, chapter 6, he says, "And behold," verse number 2, "I looked, and behold, a white horse, and his rider had a bow and a crown given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer." So we have this one that is victorious. And then the dapple horse is going maybe to represent even victory over many different bad things, as we could see in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 21, or Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 1. But he says, now, okay, what are these horses? And he says, now the horses are representing four spirits that came out from God. And the four spirits that came out from God are representative here. But if we look over in Psalm 104, in verse number 4, it says, "He makes his messengers winds and his ministers a flaming fire." And so he's sending them out, and he is sending them out in a way that is the four winds, or as the King James uses, the four winds of heaven, four spirits of heaven that came from God. And one is going to the north country. Well, in the north country, there's going to be Babylon, there's going to be Assyria, there's going to be those Medo-Persians that are there. And he says that this horse is moving in that direction. Chariot with the black horses goes towards the north country. And that was the idea of the pestilence and the maybe the distress and things of that nature that would go on there. And he's going to bring judgment upon these people. The south country, we find south of there Egypt and Edom, both enemies of God as well. But it says in there that the black horse was going to the north country, and the white ones go after them. Victory would come after this black horse distress. And then the dapple ones go down towards the south. Again, you know, maybe representing a victory over other different hardships that may come to them. And so they're heading down in the south direction, the strong horses. They're going to patrol through there. Well, then there's going to be the crowning that would take place, a crowning provided to Joshua, the true king priest that we'll see even, that is chapter 6, verses 9 through 15.
Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Receive the gift from the captives from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah, who have come from Babylon, and go to the same day and enter the house of Josiah and the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Halem, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God.'"
All right, we have this another prophecy that's given. And he tells him that they're going to be bringing these gifts. But with these gifts, you're going to make a crown. And this crown is going to be put upon the head of the high priest. Now, the high priest and the priestly tribes were those of Levites. The kingly tribes were from the tribes of Judah. But he is saying that at this time, you're going to place this on him. And he says, "The man whose name is the branch." And say to him, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for shall the branch out from his place and shall build the temple of the Lord." It is going to be this messianic prophecy, even of the idea, again, of Jesus serving as priest and king. He was the high priest and he was king, Jesus. And so we have this prophecy. He's going to branch out. Isaiah 53 says he's going to come as that root out of tender ground, or that tender plant out of the dry ground. He's going to build, it says here, he's going to build the temple. He's going to be a priest, and he's going to counsel, be a council of peace between the two offices of king and priest. And the people, again, verse number 15, are going to be coming from afar off. All of these that would be a blessing to come because of this. Well, we are out of time. If you have time, go ahead and read through chapter 7 as Zechariah is going to show a call for justice and mercy there. And then in chapter 8, there's going to be coming peace and prosperity in the realm of Jerusalem there at Zion. So all of that's going to take place there. There's going to be the question about fasting in chapter 7, and with it he's going to say, you know what, it's not enough. Fasting alone without godliness is not enough. It doesn't do you any good if all you're doing is going through the motions. And so they're going to be a call to fast, and then the requirements that God has set forward. He talks about how they had disobeyed God, their fathers had, and their previous years, but then there is going to be restoration that takes place from God, and there's going to be great rejoicing that will be theirs as well. So he's telling them there's good news just over the horizon. Things are going to get a lot better, but there's some necessary changes that also must take place first. So that's all we have time for today. Tomorrow, don't forget to tune in as Ryan continues through Zechariah. you know, mornings for the Masters here at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. But until next time, don't forget you have listening opportunities throughout the day today. Good News Today with Jim Dearman will be on shortly here at about 11 o'clock. Does a great job with that, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy and crew. So give those a shot, and then maybe even give an opportunity to another program. Find you one today that you haven't listened to before, whether it's on the archive section, on demand section, find one there, listen to it, and see what you think. You may find your new favorite program. But until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.